seems that the week has gone quickly, hasn't it? I think it's been interesting that this week we've been studying these two men of the Old Testament, Joseph and Joshua, and both of them such clear types of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was noticing in the little Darby Bible I have that the name that Pharaoh gave to Joseph, Zaphnath-Paneah, I believe it is, and he explains that in Egyptian, that name means Savior of the world. And in Hebrew, it means revealer of secrets. And the name Joshua means Jehovah is Savior. So really, in one aspect or another, each of these men speak clearly of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Joshua as the man who literally saved the world in the interpretation of the dream and then being put in a place of power to bring about that salvation by the grain that was reserved for the years of drought. And Joshua as the man of God's choice to lead Israel in to take possession of the land that the Lord had promised to them so many years before, really to complete the salvation that the Lord had promised to give to His people Israel. Tonight, let's read at the end of chapter 5, the last three verses, and then we'll go on into chapter 6 about the conquest of Jericho. But first, these three verses at the end of chapter 5. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy foot from off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. As we look at this, you notice that Joshua was by Jericho. Now, they'd already obeyed the Lord in what they had done there at Gilgal. They'd set up the memorial of the 12 stones taken out of the Jordan as a continual reminder to them and to their children of that passage by the power of God through the Jordan River into the land that the Lord had given them. They had circumcised those that had not been circumcised during the years in the wilderness. They had celebrated the Passover on the very day of the first month that the Lord had commanded that it be celebrated in the land. And then as they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows right along with the Passover, they ate the old corn of the land, a figure of Christ glorified for us, our spiritual food, the Lord in glory. So all this has taken place. There was no more manna. And then I would suppose that possibly 2 weeks or so after they had actually encamped there in Canaan, that Joshua was there by Jericho. We don't know what was going through his mind. He was dependent on the Lord, and whether he was thinking of possible plans of how they could conquer that city, I don't know. But there he was by Jericho, and certainly that suggests that he, with that great responsibility to lead Israel in and take possession of that land, was concerned about how that city could be captured and destroyed. And it was then, wasn't it timely, that this man appeared. And Joshua didn't recognize him. It says that there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He didn't recognize this man. But before we notice who the man was, notice the question that Joshua puts to him. He said, Are you for us or for the enemy? Joshua understood that in regard to their position, there could be no neutral ground. Everyone would be or on their side or against them. And really, in the things of the Lord, it is that way, isn't it? You can't be neutral. You're either here tonight saved by the grace of God and having eternal life in Christ, or you're still in your sin. There's no territory in between at all. I don't know of any book that makes this more clear to us than the book of 1 John. John writes in such a way that he makes everything either black or white, either right or wrong, hate or love, and there's no in-between ground. Just like to read a few verses here in 1 John 3, 8 to 10, and we notice this right and wrong that he emphasizes all through this little epistle of 1 John. He says in verse 8, He that committeth, that is, practices sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, that is, does not practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him, that is, his new nature. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot practice sin. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So John here, just as an example of this whole epistle, that he puts everything down as either right or wrong, either pertaining to the Lord or pertaining to the devil. One or the other, he says. Either a child of God or a child of the devil. And so here in Joshua, he doesn't say, are you neutral about this war that's going to take place? But he asks, are you for us or against us? And then he gets the response in verse 14. He said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, as captain of the army of the Lord, I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and saith unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Isn't it striking that when this man identifies himself, immediately Joshua falls on his face on the ground and worships this person that appeared to him. You remember that the Lord Jesus said, or John writes in the Gospel of John, that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son that's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath revealed him. So it's clear that Joshua recognizes this man, this person, as a divine being. He worships him and he receives the worship. And yet, the Lord Jesus, there in John's Gospel, it says that no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son that is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. So we know that this person was the only begotten Son of God. We can't really say he was Jesus, because the Son of God took the name Jesus when he was born of the Virgin Mary, when he came to the earth as a man. But this appearance of a divine person could be no other than the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua recognizes that he is a divine person, and he worships him. And think of how appropriate it is in the manner in which he appeared. As captain of the army of the Lord with a sword drawn, just as Joshua is there by Jericho contemplating what sort of a warfare they can wage against that walled up city. And then, as Joshua puts this question to the Lord, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" the captain of the Lord's army said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Who had heard those same words some 40 plus years before? It was Moses at the burning bush, wasn't it? Where the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush. And as Moses approached that bush, he heard these same words. So I think we see here that when the Lord comes to redeem, he requires holiness and reverence, doesn't he? We can't go into his presence and continue in our sins. Remember the Thessalonians, they turned to the Lord from idols. They left their idols when they turned to the Lord. And so there must be holiness as we go into the Lord's presence. As we trust him, we repent of our sin. We change our minds about ourselves and leave our sins to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed of our sins. But you notice, likewise, where we get this picture here in Joshua of the people going in to possess the land, a picture of our possessing our blessings in Christ, our spiritual blessings. Likewise, the Lord requires holiness and reverence in his presence, doesn't he? We can't continue to be connected with the world and take the world with us if we're going to possess our spiritual blessings in Christ. There's no neutrality, is there? Either we're contaminated with the world and our life as Christians is not a testimony for the Lord, or we give ourselves to him and separate from those things that are not pleasing to him. So, to me, that would be what the Lord tells us, especially in these verses here where the captain of the army of the Lord appears to Joshua at the right time and in the right manner as a military leader with a sword in his hand. So let's read on into 6 and see what instruction the captain of the Lord's army is going to give to Joshua at this time. I don't think we'll have to read all of the chapter. I think we can get the thought pretty well by abbreviating our reading a bit. Let's begin at the first verse. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now that's the instruction that the Lord, as the captain of the army of the Lord, gives to Joshua. You see in verse 6, it goes on to say, Joshua immediately begins to act. Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward, or the rear guard, came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. They went back to Gilgal. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass that the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you this city. Let's go on to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And 24, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured unto them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. What a wonderful story. And certainly important lessons for us in the story of Joshua and Jericho. As we think of this city, the first verse says that it was straightly shut up. They had tight security. They were planning for an assault. They knew Israel had crossed the river. And though their hearts had melted, they were going to do everything possible to resist and to not allow Israel to conquer them. It says that none went out and none came in. So there was Israel in their camp, just inside the land of Canaan, and then this great obstacle before them, this great walled city before them. And You know, I was just thinking how in our spiritual lives, as we go on to make progress and to possess our spiritual blessings in Christ, there's an enemy. There's Satan that is there to hinder our progress. And I believe that we could say all of us are going to encounter a Jericho in our lives. Something that will hinder our making any progress in taking possession of all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that to make progress in our spiritual lives, it's going to cost us something. We're going to have to give up some things. It may be some friends that are a hindrance in your spiritual life. It may be Christian friends that aren't really interested in the things of the Lord. And you know in your heart that those are the really important things. There are so many things. It may be some favorite sin that you like to practice, maybe in secret. Or maybe not so secret, and you just don't want to give it up. But those kind of things will hinder any progress in really entering into the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be obedient to Him. And you notice how Joshua is such an example of this obedience to us. He doesn't attempt to capture Jericho before he gets this instruction from the Lord. The fact that he was there by Jericho certainly indicates to us that it was his great concern how they were going to get by that obstacle in going on to possess the land. But he doesn't consult with the other Israelites, the elders of Israel, to plan and organize how they're going to do it. He seems to be waiting, really, on the Lord to appear just as he did. And he gave him the instruction. And immediately he received the instruction, he's ready to obey. And I think we might just mention here, we might just remember what instruction the Lord has given to us as Christians if we're going to be faithful to Him and make progress in our spiritual lives. You remember he said that if any man, and that means any person, will come after me, let him deny himself. And in Luke he says, let him take up his cross daily. It's not just a once and for all thing. It's a life. It's a walk. Take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what the Lord says. And there at Jordan, the Lord has taken us through the place of death. We're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the circumcision of Christ, which is His death. And He's done this to separate us from the old life, from sin, and from wanting to please ourselves, that we might obey His call to follow Him. And following Him, we're going to be taking possession of what is ours in Him. So we see that Joshua is obedient, and immediately he gives instruction to the priests, and then in verse 7 it goes on to say he said unto the people. He instructs the people as well as the priests about what they're to do. Just exactly what the Lord has told him, he passes on to them without any changes, without any questions or doubts. He obeys what the Lord has told him to do. When we think about this obedience, I believe that we can say there's only one thing that would bring this kind of response to the Lord's instruction. Here they were with this walled up city before them, and the Lord doesn't give any kind of a military plan for battle. He tells them to go and to take the ark, which is the Lord's presence with them, and each day for 6 days to simply march around the city. And as they march around the city, those seven priests with the seven trumpets that are going just before the ark are to blow their trumpets continually. And he tells the people that they're not to open their mouths. They're not to speak one word during those 6 days marching around the city. I wonder what the people in Jericho, certainly up on the walls of Jericho, there were the people of Jericho watching. And as time went on, I wonder what their thoughts were. They must have thought that it was a bunch of crazy people doing such a foolish thing. And on the seventh day, six times around the city, the same thing. The trumpets blowing, the armed men ahead of the ark and the rear guard behind, and no one speaking one word, only the trumpets, only the sound of the seven trumpets. And then that last time around, and I get the impression that they were numerous enough so that as they circled the city was completely circled with men of Israel's army. Because as the walls fell down flat after the shout, each one was to go directly before him. They didn't all have to run to one spot to get in. But about the shout, Joshua had given the instruction and he had carefully told them that there wasn't to be any noise made until the signal of that long blast on the trumpets. And then when he told them to shout, the people shouted with a great shout and the wall fell down flat. What a victory it was, wasn't it? And they went in and destroyed the city. They were given instruction not to take one thing for themselves. The city was accursed. And the only thing that could be taken were these, the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and iron that were, by the curse, devoted to the Lord. And those things were taken and put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But the rest of it, they were not to put their hands on anything to take for themselves. And they were given clear instruction about that part as well. You remember another example of something like this. You remember when Abraham heard the news that the king of Sodom and the people of Sodom had been taken captive. And at that time it included his nephew Lot and his family. And Abraham got that news. And he gathered all the men of his household and other friends that he had, and they went and defeated the kings that had taken the king of Sodom and the people of Sodom captive. And he freed them from captivity and recovered all their goods as well. And certainly it was a very tiring and a physically wearing experience as Abraham and his men recaptured or set free the king of Sodom and all that were with him. And then they met in the Valley of the Kings, and it's impressive that just before Abraham met the king of Sodom, that Melchizedek came to meet Abraham with bread and wine, sustenance and encouragement, the priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed Abraham. And after that, when Abraham met the king of Sodom, remember what he told him? He didn't want one shoestring. He didn't want one thing that the king of Sodom wanted to give to him for delivering him from that captivity. Abraham refused to bring himself under any favors or obligations in regard to the king of Sodom. And what a lesson that is for us too, isn't it? the Lord has blessed us so richly. We don't need the world's ways and the world's favor to enjoy the blessing of the Lord at all, do we? He has blessed us so richly. And we can't mix up these things, can we? And certainly the Lord was wanting to teach this to Israel, that this city that he had pronounced under the curse to be totally destroyed, they weren't to take advantage of anything in that city. Everything that breathed was to be slain, and the city was burned, and nothing was to be taken for themselves. That city did not contain the possessions that the Lord had for Israel in the land of Canaan. That wasn't what they had gone in there to possess, what those people had. I think it would be a good time for us to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, because it tells us not only about Joshua, but the people in their obedience. They gained a place in the chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 30, where it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." It's a very brief statement, isn't it? But notice those first two words, "by faith." The reason that Joshua and the people of Israel were obedient immediately on receiving the instructions from the Lord was because they trusted him. They believed in his word. They didn't question. They didn't doubt. They didn't try to change some things that would be more impressive. They simply obeyed. And certainly the explanation is that it was by faith. And that's the only way that we can be obedient to our Lord, isn't it? We've got to trust him completely. We've got to trust his word completely. And he'll not fail us, will he? He will be faithful to what he's promised to us. And he'll give us the power to leave behind the things that are not pleasing to him and go on and possess what is actually ours in Christ. Then we read that the city was destroyed, totally destroyed. But verse 25, and actually before this it was mentioned as well, Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And that verse 31 back there in Hebrews 11 says, by faith she did this. She also, by faith. And I was just thinking in regard to this, you know, there were really there two groups of people. There were the people of God, the chosen of God, that were marching around that city. And then there were people in the city, weren't there? A people chosen, blessed, a people in obedience to the Lord by faith marching around that city. And there was a people in the city that were destined to destruction. And I wonder if we might just think here tonight. Are there any here tonight that would be identified with those that were in the city? Is everyone here among those that belong to the Lord? There were two groups there, very distinct groups, and certainly they show to us that there could be no neutrality at that hour. Either you were one place or the other. And so it is tonight. Even today, the Lord causes division, doesn't he? Some belong to him and others are children of the devil, as John just told us. We're one or the other. I was a good church member for 10 years, and I thought that I was a pretty good boy. I didn't do some of the things that my schoolmates did. My conscience would bother me once in a while, but I would just sort of remind myself about the good things I did and the fact that I was a church member, and try to tell myself that I was in the right group of people. Until after some 10 years, I went to a gospel meeting with my sister who had been saved before, and I heard the gospel clearly preached, and I came to realize that before God, I was nothing more than a lost sinner. In spite of being a church member, in spite of what I thought were good works, I was still a lost sinner. And then by the grace of God, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some here tonight that have never really realize the fact that without Christ, you're lost. You're just as doomed as Jericho was without Him. But isn't it wonderful to think of Rahab? She was in that doomed city. She was one of them. And not only one of them, but, well, I suggested one of the worst of them, but Brother Ben was suggesting that probably all the women were about of the same caliber as Rahab. But at any rate, this degraded woman, Rahab, put her faith in the living God. She knew that the God of Israel was the God of all the earth. She knew He was the Creator. And she knew that she needed Him. And the spies honored her faith. And she was remembered. When that city came down, and remember, her house was right on the wall, wasn't it? And the walls fell flat, except for her house. Her house stood firm. And immediately, as the walls fell down, in verse 22, right after the walls fell flat in verse 20, Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And so they did it. So, there was this one family that was in that condemned city that was destined for total destruction. And by the grace of God, they were saved and became a part of Israel. Isn't it amazing that this woman would appear in Matthew in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus? Certainly an illustration of the wonderful grace of God that reached down and saved me and saved you. What a wonderful thing it is to know our sins are put away in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have a desire for us to go on and to possess our possessions that we have in Him. That's the victory that He wants to give to us. He gave a wonderful victory to Israel here as they went in, and this was the first battle which the Lord Himself fought. The man that appeared with a sword drawn, and really that was the only weapon that was needed to destroy Jericho, wasn't it? The sword of the Lord. And the walls fell down flat. May it be that we can have an increased desire to really possess and experience the reality of the spiritual blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're incomparable. Everything we can see is soon going to be gone. We're going to leave it all behind, and we won't want to take it with us. It's not worth anything. It's all so temporary. And oh, how we need to have an increased appetite to feed our souls and spirits on the Lord Himself. He's our food. Remember, the Passover speaks of the Lord as our food, as the Lamb that was slain. The old corn of the land is our food, as the Lord in glory. The manna is still food that we need as our example in this life down here in this corrupt, sin deceitful world that we live in. Shall we just look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we close? Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee tonight for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for any here tonight who have perhaps not yet had their sins forgiven by repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus. We pray that Thy Spirit might touch their hearts and minds, that they might realize how urgent it is to repent of their sin and to come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus now while there's opportunity. And Father, for we that are Thy children, we do desire that by Thy grace we might have an increased desire to make progress in our spiritual lives with a desire to honor and glorify our blessed Lord Jesus in our daily lives. We pray, Father, for the camps to come in the coming days and weeks, that Thou wilt, by Thy Spirit, give rich blessing in others being saved and in encouraging and strengthening Thy children. We do thank Thee for the privilege of being together here during this week of camp, and we pray Thy care and blessing for each one as they leave this place, perhaps tomorrow, that Thou wilt keep us in safety and continue to give us the desire to be faithful to Thee day by day. We ask with thanksgiving in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thinking, what do you think those people thought when the Israelites were marching around Jericho? They might have thought, that's an awful, awful funny course they're taking, an awful strange bunch of people. And perhaps the people of the world think that about Christians today. It's good if they do it. The course of Christians is strange because they're following the Lord and they're walking for the Lord. The Lord's the one who brings the walls down, doesn't He? Jericho, for destruction, He also brings walls down for the opening of the gospel. Russia and other places. He brings opportunity and He judges. Thank the Lord for being on the right side by faith in the Lord Jesus. Anybody else have a thought? Perhaps. Well, fellowship in the dining hall for those who want to fellowship and snack. Jesus, you.